Well, you know we're in Genesis. I have forewarned you about that, in Genesis chapter 1. And I, if you didn't get the bulletin last week, I kind of announced what I was doing for the next 4 weeks. This week and next, we're going to focus on the sanctity of human life. And then 2 weeks after that, we're going to talk about marriage in general and how we are to stand for marriage as a church. But before we dive in to the topic and to the text, I'd like to open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow before you knowing that you are faithful and true and that your faithfulness is great. Lord, truly you are praiseworthy, and you are not excellent because we say so, but you are excellent in and of yourself, and we just proclaim that you are amazing. So Lord, I pray that you would accept our praises to you through Jesus Christ, our Savior. And I pray as we come to your word and as we hear from you, I pray that you would open our ears and open our hearts, and I pray that we would listen, and I pray that we would believe the truth that is in here, that we would trust you as our God, and I pray that we would put it into action, that we would obey you as well. And I pray that you would open our eyes to our sin, where we have fallen short of your glory, where we are not doing things that we should, and perhaps maybe we're doing things we shouldn't. And I pray that you would open our eyes to see our sin. And even more than that, as we see our sin, I pray that you would show us Jesus Christ. He is a great Savior, and that he will not refuse any that come to him. So may he be praised this morning as we come to your word. So guide us and direct us. Give us wisdom as we tackle this hard and sensitive topic today and next week. And I pray that you would give us wisdom to walk wisely in this world. And thank you that you have overcome the world. Thank you that we're safe in you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I said my purpose this week is to give a biblical basis, a biblical foundation for the sanctity of human life. And when I say sanctity of human life, I'm thinking about the value, the sacredness, the dignity of each human life. And next week, I would like to present the Bible's plan on how we are to stand for those innocent who are snuffed out around us, and also how to minister hope to those who are affected by abortion. Now, folks, we got to realize is that the sanctity of human life has always been under attack. It didn't start in 1973 with Roe versus Wade, when the Supreme Court legalized elective abortion. The devaluing of human life has its roots in human sinfulness. So wherever you find humans, guess what? You might find the devaluing of human life as well. So humans in their sinfulness have always wanted to play God. And we'll see that in Genesis 3. I want to be like God. So we've always wanted to play God, including taking life at our will instead of submitting to what God has. Go back to ancient Greece and Rome. Unwanted babies were left outside to die. Very sad. So even before the time of Christ, people were devaluing human life. And you fast forward to slavery in the British Empire and in America. African people were treated as less than human and horribly mistreated for hundreds of years. Fast forward a little bit further to the Nazi Holocaust. Jews were stripped of their humanity and slaughtered by the millions. And we could go on and mention the other genocides in human history where humans, innocent humans, have been killed merely because they're of a different race. Well, unfortunately, racism is alive and well in our country. But it can also be your location and your size that puts you in jeopardy. The womb is a very unsafe place to be these days. But also, at the other end of life, euthanasia, which is a fancy word for good killing or good death, and assisted suicide endangered the lives of the elderly and the terminally ill. Assisted suicide, I don't know if you know this, assisted suicide is legal in Washington, Oregon, Vermont, and Montana, and is getting popular support in other states as well. Just 2 days ago in California, the state legislator passed a bill legalizing physician-assisted suicide. It has yet to be signed by the governor. Not sure which way he's going to go. But folks, this is happening. The other end of life is in jeopardy as well. See, there's not much of a line between the right to die and the duty to die. The right to die and the duty to die. Because you're told you're taking up too many valuable resources, so you got to go. So the sanctity of human life is not just about abortion. It's about protecting all human life, whatever stage it is at. Now, we have to realize is that we don't have to be Christians. You don't have to be Christian to stand for the value and dignity of every human life, whether it's in the womb or in the nursing home. See, God has written his law on our hearts. Every human heart has his law written on our hearts. And we, as humans, acknowledge that human lives are precious. But Christians especially us, we should stand for what is right. And we should understand what is at stake and protect our innocent neighbors because we have God's truth. Now, we could go into scientific and philosophical arguments about why every human life is precious. And I have books about that if you're interested in that. But that will not be our focus today. Our focus today is on what God says in his word, because we are Christians and we listen to God. So that will be the focus today. So God created us and he gets the right to say who we are. We don't, but God does. As I said, we're looking at Genesis 1, 2, and 3, where God creates the world and humans to live in it. We are God's special creation. We are God's special creation. We are the pinnacle of his work. On the sixth day, we are the mountain peak of his creative work in the universe. Now, when we come to Genesis 1 and 2, often people think about creation versus evolution. Well, we're not going to go there today. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 does address creation versus evolution, but that's not the main point. The point is God forming and filling the world and making it fit for us. Isn't that amazing? That God would make a world for us to live in, and he made us special to live in the world he made for us. So just briefly, Genesis 1 is the view of creation from heaven. Chapter 2 is the view of creation from earth. And chapter 3 presents the fall of humanity into sin. We looked at Genesis 1. We read it this morning in our scripture reading. Let's go to Genesis 2, and I'd like to read that and then give us some points to consider. So Genesis 2, I'll read the chapter for us. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them, and on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made. These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed a man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it parted and became into four heads. And the name of the first is Pishon, that is, which compasses the whole land of Halavah. And there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. And there is Delium, and the onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same is it that compasses the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, and it is which goeth toward east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And the Lord God said, It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Now, a very brief overview of what we've read. Genesis 1 begins with the ultimate reality in the universe. God. In the beginning, God. God was before the universe, has always existed. And God created the universe with his very words. He spoke and it popped into existence. In verse 2, we have a problem. The earth was formless and void. That is not a good thing. Those are negative words. So in the next 6 days, God fixed the problem. It's without form, and he forms it. It's not filled, and he fills it. So days 1, 2, and 3 focus on God forming the earth, you know, making the heavens and the oceans and the dry land. And days 4 to 6 focus on God filling the earth with birds and fish and animals and mankind. Every day, God's creation is called what? Good. Except, did you notice it? Day 2. Not called good. There's a reason for that. That's when God separated the water. So there's a layer of water in the heavens, and then there's the water on the earth, which eventually became the ocean. During the flood, that top layer of water came crashing down. And that's a bad thing. So that's why day 2 is not called good. But God looked at his creation and says, it is very good. And God makes man, and he gives him the task of ruling over the earth. And then God rests. Starting in verse 4 of chapter 2, God builds man from the dust of the earth and gives him breath. God plants a special garden just for Adam. God shows that man has dominion or rulership over the earth by bringing the animals to name. So when he has him name all these animals, lions and giraffes and hippopotamuses and all these, he's saying, you are in charge. You are in charge. However, after seeing all the animals, there was not a good helper for Adam. Now, when you think of helper, it might not make you feel... you're looking for a helper for Adam. The word doesn't mean servant. God is called a helper, okay? So God is our helper. So this is a very good word. So woman is made for a helper for Adam. And so God made her out of Adam's rib and created a woman for him. And then God says, it's good that they be together. Let's make marriage. And that happens at the end of chapter 2. So from these two chapters, then I would like to give 5 descriptions of humanity. 5 descriptions of humanity. And then we'll look at the fall of humanity in chapter 3. Now, when I say man, I don't just mean males. See, man is the name that God gave humanity, Adam, which hence is Adam's name, which means human. If you look back in verse 27 of chapter 1, God created man in his own image, and the image of God created he him, male and female. So man is created male and female. Man is this a term for us as humans. So I'm going to use mankind, man, humans, humanity. It all means the same thing, us as the human race. Oh, number 1, what do we learn from Genesis about who we are? What do we learn from Genesis about who we are? Number 1, humans are creatures. Humans are creatures. We are not self-made and we are not evolved. We're creatures. Not self-made and not evolved. You know, the way that some people talk, it seems that they think they created themselves. They act like they were there when they were conceived. They pulled themselves out of the womb, changed their own diapers, and fed themselves. They act like they were once a monkey howling in the jungle. Then they decided to start walking upright, built themselves a house, and then invented electricity. Seriously, that's how some people talk today. We have in America the myth of the self-made man. And I say myth because it is a myth. We did not make ourselves. We are dependent on God. The Bible's clear. We're creatures made by a God much bigger and more powerful than we are. We are dependent on Him from our conception until our death. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we're dependent on Him. We didn't make ourselves. We did not evolve from a lower life form. We were created by a powerful and personal God. Now, folks, since we're not God, guess what? We don't get to play God either. That's what sin is. We try to play God. We don't get to play God in taking of life either. We don't own our own bodies. God does because He made us. He gets to determine how we are use our bodies. He is the creator, and He gets to choose that. So humans are creatures. We're not self-made. We have to be that's very important as we start this out. God created us. Number two, humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. Humans are the pinnacle of God's creation. Humans have value. Each of you sitting here has value because God created you. It's not because you think you're important. It's not because our government thinks you're important. It's not because our society thinks you're important. It's because God says that you're important. We are the mountain peak of God's creative work. We are not animals. We are humans. We are not animals. The Christian worldview is very clear in distinguishing between humans and animals. What does Genesis 1 say? We're given to rule over the animals. In a modern understanding, humans are just overachieving animals. Animals and humans are alike, they say, because we're just a bunch of cells that will rot when we die. No, that is not what the Bible teaches us. If you think in our culture, if you remember Cecil the Lion in the news several months back, this lion was roaming in Africa, and then some dentist shot him dead. Compare the outrage over Cecil the Lion being killed by a dentist and the outrage over what Planned Parenthood does with babies. And you see how our society understands. We're just think that animals and humans are just the same. We're a bunch of cells that will rot when we die. Now, the dentist killing the lion, the outrage is not over because we don't like dentists, because going to the dentist is not fun. It's not. So we're not outraged because a dentist killed a lion, but because a lion was killed, because we gave special character to the lion. It had a name. And it's kind of sad that it happened, by the way. I don't think you can just randomly go out and shoot lions. I'm not for that. But when we attribute the same value to a lion as we do to a baby, that's very sad. And out of the same mouth, in our culture says, save the trees and kill the babies. That's very sad that there's no difference. No, we're special because God has made us as the pinnacle of His creation. So why are humans more valuable than animals? That is a very good question, and we must answer that. Number three, then, is humans are made in God's image. Humans are made in God's image. We're not a biological accident. We're not a biological accident. Look at chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. God made humans in His image and likeness. What does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, believe me, theologians have debated this one for thousands of years till they're blue in the face. And we're not going to go that in depth this morning. Is the image of God in our body? Is it in our soul? What does it consist of? Is there a thing that lives inside us that's God's image? The best way to understand this is that the image and likeness is talking about us reflecting God. Us reflecting God in our body and our soul and in the commission that he has given us. So we reflect God in who we are as a human and in our commission that he gave us to rule over the earth. See, we're meant to show a little bit of God here on earth because we bear God's stamp on our lives. Think about this. Think about a mirror. A mirror. That's probably the easiest way to think about the image of God, is that we're mirrors to reflect God's glory here on earth. So we're little mirrors made by God to make him look even more amazing. One very important thing that distinguishes us between animals is that we have a soul that will live forever. Yes, animals are a clump of cells. They're a magnificent creation made by God, but when they die, and they'll rot away, and that's the end. For us, we have a soul that will live forever, and that is a vital part of being made in God's image. It's interesting here that part of being made in God's image is being made male and female. Do you notice that? God made us as humans in his image, male and female. So having gender is also another part of being made in God's likeness. It's a way that we reflect God. Some theologians think that being male and female shows the relational aspect of God, that God is a relational being in the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and as reaching out to us. I'm not sure, but male and female and how they correspond, that also shows God's glory here on this earth. So humans are made in God's image. We're not an accident. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. Number four, humans are little kings. Humans are little kings. We're not visitors or parasites. We saw in verse 28, chapter 1, verse 28, God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over all the animals. Hey, we're not just visitors here on earth. Aliens didn't drop us off and say, you know, take over the earth and we'll come back to harvest you in 6 million years. No, you see that in movies and in science fiction novels. No, God has put us here with a purpose. We're not a parasite destroying the earth either. We are giving a task for filling the earth with people and ruling over it wisely. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker, Earth first, we'll strip mine the other planets later. Maybe you've seen that. That's not a very encouraging bumper sticker. On the other end of the spectrum are those who would have us give up civilization and live in the wilderness eating nuts and berries. Or there's people who say that humans deserve to go extinct because of the mess we've made of the planet. Folks, because of sin, we have messed up. God has given us a task of caring for the earth. We haven't done a good job of it. But between slash and burn everything and rabid tree huggers, there is a biblical mandate to care for the earth. God calls us to a wise stewardship of this planet for his glory. See, he has given this planet to us for our benefit and for our enjoyment and to care wisely for it. So we're little kings. God has given us rulership over the earth. Unfortunately, we have not done a very good job of it. So humans are little kings. Number five, humans are dependent on God's word. Humans are dependent on God's word. We're not independent. We almost think that the Bible is given to us because we're sinners. Well, part of that's true, but even before sin came into the world, God gave his word. We've seen God said to Adam and Eve, his word, be fruitful and multiply. They had God's command. You shall may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. God's good word and God's commandments were given to humanity before sin entered the world. So we are made as humans to depend on God's word. Along with Satan, sinful humanity says, did God really say? Humans were made to be dependent on God's word from day one. Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So folks, we are dependent on God's word as creatures. So recap. Humans are creatures. Humans are creatures. We're not self-made. We're the pinnacle of God's creation, not animals. We're made in God's image. We're not a biological accident. We're little kings given dominion over the earth. We're not parasites. We're dependent on God's word, not independent. So those are the five things we learn about humanity from Genesis 1 and 2. If only it would have ended there. It would have been a perfect world, wouldn't it have been? But no, it doesn't end there. Let's read chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave it unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. The Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? The man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and every beast of the field, and upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothed them. The Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So sadly, number six, what are humans? That we are sinners. We are not naturally good. It's always fun to strike up a conversation with someone and ask them, are humans naturally good? And the answer to that can bring up some interesting conversations. The reason we have wars, the reason we have sickness, the reason we have suffering, death, famine, abortion, euthanasia, and a myriad of other evils in our world is because of sin. God gave his good word to Adam and to Eve, and they rejected it and believed the serpent instead. God's word was twisted. God's word was despised. Sin entered the world. We are now sinners, and we feel the curse of sin in our bodies, in our lives, and in the world.
Humans who were made to know God are now estranged from Him. They were cast out from the presence of God. Work, which is a God-given pleasure, now is toil and hardship. Human relationships, childbearing, now bear the imprint of sin. The serpent did tell the truth, didn't he? He said, you will know good and evil. And they did. But it wasn't a good thing for them to know good and evil. So the mankind knew good and evil. They knew shame and guilt. But instead of being more like God, they were less like God. And that mirror that God had made them to reflect His glory was now twisted like a carnival mirror. And the image of God was distorted by sin. So the question, are humans naturally good? No, not anymore. Humans are now naturally evil. Sin, folks, is the only logical answer to what is wrong in this world. You can come up with all sorts of theories, but sin is the only theory that makes sense. The Genesis account of creation, humans, and sin is the only way to adequately deal with the deep questions of who we are, why are we here, and why are we such a mess? This biblical view of the world must ground us as Christians as we seek to understand the world and live in it. We got to be grounded in Genesis 1-3 so we can deal with this sinful world. So in conclusion, the biblical basis for life. How do we take Genesis 1, 2, and 3 and apply it to the sanctity of human life? This is what God says we are. This is how we fell into sin. How do we apply it to protecting the sanctity of human life? All human lives are precious because they're made in God's image. That's basically what the Bible says. Genesis 1-3. Human lives are precious because they're made in the image of God. We reflect God. We are not a biological accident. We're not a well-developed animal or a mass of cells. We bear the image of the Creator. Whether an embryo, a newborn, an infant, a toddler, a child, a teenager, an adult, a physically and mentally handicapped young man, or an aging grandma with dementia, we are all equally valuable because God says so. The fight for life comes to this. Is a baby in the womb a human? Are they a member of the human community? If they are, then they deserve the rights and protection that the rest of us do. Babies in the womb are fully human, even though they differ in a few ways from us. And I really like this, and I can give this to you later if you want it, but it's the SLED acronym, S-L-E-D, SLED. So number one, size. Babies in the womb differ in size. They're very tiny. When Zachariah came out, he was like 6 pounds. He was like this. They're very tiny. 2-year-olds are tiny too. 10-year-olds are tiny. They're smaller than us, but they're still human. So S, size. L, level of development. Babies, yeah, they're not developed all the way as we are as adults, but they're still human. A 2-year-old and a teenager aren't fully developed yet, but they're still human. And that's true of an infant in the womb as well. So size, level of development, and environment. E, for environment. The difference between a newborn infant and an infant in the womb is they're in a different place. They're in a different place. They're still human. They're just in a different place. Their environment is different. And then D, dependency. Is a baby in the womb absolutely dependent on its mommy? Oh, you better believe it is. So is a newborn infant. It's completely dependent on someone else. Maybe not mommy, but completely dependent on someone else. That's very helpful. SLED. Size, level, development, environment, and dependency. So that's what sets babies apart from us adults, but it also sets apart a 2-year-old from an adult as well. So that's important for us. And that's kind of a logical argument, if you will, for babies are fully human in the womb. Don't let people assume that babies in the womb are a different class than the rest of humanity. Don't let people assume that the elderly person that can't remember their name or the severely disabled child are in a different class than we are. That is a very common assumption, that they're in a different class. If they are in the same class as we are, they're the same humans with the same protections that we have. We are all made in the image of God and are equally valuable. For all the important truth in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, aren't you grateful that the Bible doesn't end there? End with sin. You get out of the garden, you go work and die. That's not how the Bible ends. God doesn't leave humanity wallowing in their sin. He doesn't leave creation to rot away to nothing. No. God had a plan from the beginning of time, and he had a plan to rescue us from our sin and to restore creation to better than the original. So new heavens and new earth, it's not redo of Eden, kind of, it is, but it's better. It's going to be better than Eden. All throughout the Old Testament, we hear of hints of the coming Messiah who would conquer sin and rule over this broken world. And that Messiah is Jesus. He took away sin, not through a military victory, but through his death on a cross. And his resurrection from the dead guarantees that one day he will make all things new. And everyone who belongs to Jesus will have their sin forgiven and be able to enjoy the new heavens and new earth forever. So Genesis 1 and 2 on steroids is the new heavens and the new earth. And we, as we look at Jesus Christ is the true image of God. We're made in the image of God, and we royally mess that up. Yes, we still reflect them, but it's distorted. But Jesus comes, he is the complete, perfect image of God. And God takes us, sinners, messed up, where the image of God is distorted, and God takes us, sinners, saves us, and makes us into the image of himself, so that we will do what we are originally created to do, to reflect the image of God. So Christ, perfect image of God, takes us and helps us reflect God forever. We know that abortion is a horrible, evil blight in our country. We know that the physically and mentally handicapped, the elderly, are devalued. But we have the truth. We have the truth. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ that will change people's lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ offers freedom from sin, cleansing from guilt for all sinners. Yes, for those who have had abortions and performed abortion, they too can have freedom. They too can have forgiveness because of what Jesus has done. Folks, we have the truth of the gospel that offers cleansing from guilt, but we also have the hope of the future when God will make all things new. It doesn't end at Genesis 3. It ends in Revelation when God makes all things new. And he will perfectly restore creation back to better than the original. So that's what the Bible says about humanity and the great hope that we have in Jesus Christ. It seems that we live in the best of times, but we live in the worst of times. And we're armed with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And for that, we're thankful. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you that we can study your word and get a good grounding on who you are and who we are and how we are to live for you. Lord, help give us wisdom to know how to respond to those who are affected by abortion. Give us wisdom to respond to those who would want to take human life innocently. Oh Lord, give us wisdom. Help us to respond with grace and truth like Jesus Christ. So make us, oh Lord, more and more into the image of Jesus Christ. We pray. In his name, amen.